Bruce Olson, Sunday School, January 1st, 2012.
Today I'm going to finish this series I've began here a while back on the Word of God and the designs of the Word of God and His people. And to conclude this series today, I want to speak on the designs of the Word will give hope to a Christian and comfort. Now, we're beginning a new year, and the new year for most people is started out by hope. And Christians, they should be the most hopeful people in the world. And, you know, our hope as Christians, it's not a hope-so religion. Well, we hope things will get better, or we hope that we have a home in heaven, and we hope that somehow we can be good enough to go to heaven and experience and to be with Jesus forever. That's not true of the Christian, of course. We have firm assurances given in the Word of God that our hope is bright, our hope is certain. And Christian hope can be defined as an expectation directed toward that which is good. It is spoken of as future faith. Now, Israel has a number of promises of hope regarding her Messiah and the kingdom on this earth. And, of course, the program for Israel has been temporarily set aside during this church age. But God has wonderful promises that are sure to be fulfilled in the lives of His people. Numerous wonderful, precious promises are ours in God's Word. There's an affinity between joy and hope in the Word of God. An affinity, a close relationship with joy and hope. We are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can have joy in God's Word. Don't you find that when you sit down and read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart, that there's a joy that wells up from deep within you as you contemplate the things of God, as you think upon the precious Lord Jesus and what He has done for us in love, how He laid down His life for us, that we might be blessed, that we might have peace in our hearts and a certain future. There is a joy that wells up within the heart. You might be going through a difficult time. You might be going through hardships. You might be suffering loss, but as you set aside time for the Word of God, or as you meditate upon the promises of God, joy will be your portion. In discussing the Christian hope, much of our hope has to do with the second advent of Christ. We read about the return of the Lord as being a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope for the redeemed. When we see Christ, what a blessed hope that will be for the believer. We cannot contemplate the glory, the blessing, the wonder that will be ours when we are face to face with the Lord. And every day that moves on, every day that we live, that day is drawing closer and closer to being a reality in the lives of God's people. Think of what that includes. We all know this, but it's good to rehearse again what this blessed hope includes. A resurrected or a glorified body. Change the twinkling of an eye. This is part of our hope. No more pain. Think about that. No more suffering or disappointment anymore. We will never experience those things again. The possibility of rewards will be given for loving service and obedience to His revealed truth. We have the possibility not only of heaven, but we have the possibility of a crown. We have the possibility of ruling with the Lord. We have the possibility of having an active part, an important part in His future government. What wonderful provisions, what wondrous grace has God bestowed upon His people of this age? We will be eternally set free from satanic opposition. The devil dogs us on every hand. He hates us. It's his purpose to distract us and to turn us aside from the hope of the gospel. We fight. There's a battle going on in our lives. And this battle will not cease until we are in the presence of the Lord. Think about the time that we will no longer have to deal with the sin nature. The power of sin that we can have victory over, yes. But we do have a sin nature, and at times we grieve the Lord, we fail the Lord. We experience the chastening hand of the Lord in our lives because of disobedience or because of a way that we're going or a path we're proceeding on that's not in accordance with His will. We experience the chastening of the Lord in our lives. And we experience pain in our heart when we do fail the Lord. But someday, no more will we fail the Lord. No more will we know of the sin nature. And just the prospect of endless life with God, our Creator, and with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have ceaseless fellowship with the Lord. What a glory that will be to the child of God. Jesus, as one of the songs has said, that Jesus will be what makes heaven for us. Just to be with Jesus, that'll be enough. Just to be in His presence. But there's going to be more than that. That we'll see our loved ones again. We'll that know the Lord. And we'll be gathered with all the saints of all the ages. We think about we will sit down or however it'll happen. We'll have fellowship with the saints of the Old Testament. And the wonderful saints of this age, and to see the Apostle Paul, and to see the 12 apostles, and to see Jonah, and to see Isaiah. Oh, what a wonder that will be. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and have a festive, joyful time of worship and fellowship with these saints of the past ages." What does the world know about the Christian hope? As we've just been talking about here. What does the world know about these precious truths we're talking about? Nothing. They know nothing about, not in reality, they may have heard about them, but in reality they know nothing about the hope we possess. The hope for the sinner. Last night I saw on the news, well, what's the hope for the new year? Happiness, good health. That is the hope they have. Maybe this year they might get a raise at work, and people might be hoping for a good retirement. But you know, the 401ks, they're suffering some. And of course, we all have dreams of world peace, don't we? And the unregenerate might have a hope that there is a heaven, and that Saint Peter, well, after weighing their good deeds in the balances, will open the pearly gates to them. That is the only hope, really, of eternity that they might imagine. And but if we read in the scriptures here of the reality of the hope of the sinner, let's turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is speaking about the Gentiles as a people by nature. It says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we see that the Gentiles were, as it says in the same chapter, that they were dead in sins. They had no covenants with God and no hope for a Messiah. There was never given to the Gentiles any hope or promises concerning a Messiah. We won't turn over there, but in Job chapter 8:13, it reads, the hope of the godless shall perish. And we also read in Proverbs 10:28, the expectation of the wicked perishes. And we think of their expectations or their hopes, of the world, of the sinner. They are uncertain and they are short-lived. The hopes of the wicked may never come to fruition. And the hopes of the wicked, if they do come to fruition, are short-lived. They are only for this world. There's an old prison I read about. There's an old prison in Paris that was set apart for all who were condemned to death. And there was an inscription on this prison that said, abandon hope, all you who enter here. And that is true for Adam's race. And more dire was it for the Gentiles. Man, as Jesus said, man is condemned already. Already, the sentence has been passed. He is condemned by nature and by practice. Whether the sinner in this world recognizes it or not, he's on death row. He's just awaiting the execution. And thank God for the redemption we have in Christ. But God has stepped on the scene and he has given us a living, a wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our God is a God of hope. That is one of his titles. He is the God of hope. The word tells us about his precious Son, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And God has given us the Spirit, who is the earnest or the down payment of the realization of our future hope of an inheritance that is to be revealed in heaven. So the triune God will bolster and give us hope in his word. We are heirs of God. And this hope for us is laid up in heaven. The thought is that it is safely deposited as a treasure. This hope we have in the Lord is safely deposited as a treasure. Now, the FDIC will insure our money up to $100,000 in the bank. But with our eternal inheritance, our wealth in glory, it is secure. And the only way it can suffer any loss is by us living a life of carnality and disobedience to the Lord. But conversely, if you live a life of obedience, if you live a life of trust in the Lord, you can be actually laying up treasure in heaven and ever gaining more spiritual wealth. Now, we can't hold up. I can't stand up here and tell you and show you some tangible proof that I am a rich man. Now, if I was wearing a $30,000 Rolex and I was wearing a, I don't know what they cost, $3,000 Armani suit, or I'm not even sure of the name of it, but they were one of those fancy Italian suits. And I had a Mercedes out in the parking lot here, and you know, I lived in a real upscale gated community. I could probably persuade you that I was a man of means, and I was pretty important. But I can't tell you right now. I can't show you any tangible proof. I can't hold out some golden nuggets here and say, "Look at my wealth. How rich I am." No, but I am a rich man. I am rich in Christ Jesus. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Bible says he was made poor, that through his poverty I might be rich. And as I appropriate his provisions, and as the life of Christ in me is developed, I am getting richer and richer and being transformed from glory to glory. I'm a rich man. And these riches are going to last forever. But these riches are real to the eye of faith and hope. I know I am rich. And I look at you, and you might not have two pennies to scratch together in your pocket. But I know that you are rich as well. You are rich in the Lord. And every Christian is provisionally rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here in this portion of Scripture a triad of faith, hope, and love. This grouping of words is found elsewhere in the Word of God. Think about a chair or a stool with three legs. They say that's the strongest type of chair you can have. It won't wobble. It won't give way. You can stand on it. It's strong. It's stable. And it'll give you support if you trust it. And that's the same way it is in the Christian faith. We can look back in faith to the cross where our sins have been put away. We can look forward in hope to the future glory. And in this very present, the love in the Spirit should be the controlling feature of our lives. This is the way to have stability and strength in the Christian life, to have these three precious things real in our life: faith, hope, and love. And this hope that the Colossians had seemed to be an incentive to faith and love. The expectation of the future will lead to greater trust in the Lord and a deeper love one for another. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. That'll be verse 13. 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, we have touched upon the fact that we have a person in the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope. And we also have seen that we have a treasure. Our treasure is described as a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And we see here now in this portion that our hope is described as an anchor. We have an anchor that's described. Our hope is described as an anchor. Now, think about Abraham. All that Abraham had was the promise of God. His faith, his hope was based on the promise of God. That's all he had, of a son, an heir, a seed, the promised the land of Canaan that he was to inherit. It was all given to him by promise. Later, God confirmed it by an oath, and he waited many years for the partial fulfillment of the promise, and God did give him a son, but he was a stranger in the land of Canaan. He never did inherit the land of Canaan personally. The only portion he had was a grave there, but he believed God, that God would not lie. So his faith, his hope was real. He believed the promise, and we know that these promises that were given to Abraham have messianic implications, and there is a future fulfillment yet to be realized. Yes, his seed will bless the entire world. Yes, the nation, his seed will inherit the land of Canaan. And it was through Christ, of course, that righteousness will come through to the entire world, and salvation will be visited upon this world in its entirety. Many, many multitudes will be saved eventually, all because of the promise given to Abraham. And this was a hope. This was now we have precious promises, and they're as an anchor to our souls. We have many promises. Many of these promises we have will not allow us to be moved from the hope of the gospel. Just like when you drop an anchor in the ocean, the ship is not going to be drifting away. It'll stay right there, right in that same area. The same way with the hope of the gospel. It'll keep us from straying from the things of God. And when we're in the storm, when we're in the battle, when we're in our trials, when we're going through difficult times, as the anchor, this anchor goes, is latched into heaven itself and behind the veil. That's where our anchor is secure. And it'll keep us in the difficult times, just as an anchor keeps a ship from falling apart during a difficult storm. Now, the Word of God is our hope, and it's also we derive comfort from the Word of God. Now, the word comfort in the Scriptures has the thought of to strengthen or to encourage. The Greek has the thought of one called alongside to help. Each member of the Trinity is a comforter. God is called the God of all comfort. We have Jesus is called an advocate which is a paraclete, which is the same word as comforter, and which is the Holy Spirit. So all three members of the Trinity are a comforter to us. And we can derive comfort through the medium of God's word itself. Now, there are certain foods that we eat that are called comfort foods. Now, the list is varied, and some people say mashed potatoes. They're supposed to be like high in calories and are easily digested and such. And some say chicken soup might be a comfort food, and a chocolate sundae might be considered a comfort food. And it seems like when we're maybe we're a little sad or down, we go to the refrigerator and we eat certain foods, and it seems to cheer us up. And so I must need a lot of comfort, because I love chocolate sundaes. So I need a lot of comfort there. But the Word of God to us, it's realized. We experience the comfort that comes from God as we, when we're hurting or sorrowful, from the Word of God. The Word of God can be an antidote for our sorrows. The Scriptures will give us strength and supply encouragement. And that's the thought behind the word comfort in the Word of God. Strength and encouragement. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. And that's what the Word of God will do for me. And and this will lead to the glorious fulfillment of the hope we possess. Now let's turn to a familiar, well-loved portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As there is an affinity with joy and hope, there is also an affinity with hope and comfort. This portion of Scripture, I believe, is the most comforting part of the Word of God. The most comfort, to me anyway, it's the most comforting part of the Word of God as we anticipate the Lord's return, and as we contemplate this, it'll change our views regarding life and death itself. Now, death is a frightful thing to the unbeliever, the one who has no faith, as we read here, as to the one who has no hope. But as a believer, we can find comfort and consolation. In the fact, our loved ones who have died, we know they are in the presence of the Lord. And we can also have solid encouragement and confidence, knowing someday we will see our loved ones again. Think of the sufferings that Paul went through, and the difficulties that he went through in his life and his ministry. Yet he was able to write letters that are filled with encouragement and comfort. And of course, he experienced a great trial, and he experienced the comfort that can come from God only. And as he said, if in this world, if only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. But we have the wonderful hope of the coming of the Lord and the glories that we've been discussing. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy to devote himself to public reading of the Scriptures and to exhort, and that word in the Greek is to comfort, and to teach doctrine. The word of God will give comfort as it is spoken. There's a power in the word of God to accomplish that fact in your life as it's given forth in public reading to comfort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. We are not only to be recipients of the word of comfort, but we are to comfort one another. The Bible says we are to comfort the faint-hearted. And what better way can we comfort another who is going through a difficult time by giving them the scripture in that would fit their circumstance? And of course, we need wisdom and direction and the leading of the Lord and the right spirit to be able to bear our brother's burdens and to be able to encourage them and to lift them up and to give them comfort that comes from the Word of God. This should be part of our ministry, to be able to help one another in this way. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So again, we see here the affinity of hope and comfort joined together in the same verse. And, some people speak despairingly of the Old Testament, and that's for the nation of Israel, and that was for a different age, and we don't need the Old Testament. We should concentrate just on the New Testament, and of course that's really a foolish way of thinking, and because the Bible is very clear that all Scripture is profitable and has value, and things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. We can gain much when we read about the saints in the Old Testament when they faced different adversities and had tests to their faith. And we can see there how God was ever faithful to His Word, and He would not fail His own. And we see the things that they went through, and we can, in one sense, put ourselves in their place. Or there might be a correlation or a situation that we're going through that had some way related to what others were going through in their difficult times in the Old Testament. As we read the Psalms, we can relate to the pain. We can relate to the difficulties that these saints were going through. Whoever might have penned that particular psalm. There again, the list is endless, but just a few. Do you ever feel forgotten? That no one really cares about you? That no one really cares about the things that you might be going through? That no one really understands? But there is one who does care. There is one who does understand. There is one who does know the pain you feel. There is one who foresaw your experience, who foresaw your circumstance, who foresaw the loss you might be entailed, you have entailed. He cares about your plight. Remember, our God sees the sparrow when it falls. He counts the number of the hairs on your head. He knows your path. He knows your way. Job said, He knows the way I take. He knows the way I take. And in Exodus chapter 3:7, we won't turn there, he says, but God says about the children of Israel and their suffering in the furnace of Egypt. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. He heard their cry. Now, they might not have been crying after God. They were just crying. They were in pain. They were in suffering. But God saw. He knew their suffering. And these are words that can give comfort to our hearts, that God cares and understands, and He can do something. He can do something about our difficulties. I think about Joseph. What an exemplary figure out of the Word of God. 13 years unjustly confined to a prison. In a prison. He suffered for righteousness' sake. But God had given this man some prophetic revelation contained in the form of dreams. That he would be a ruler. That people would be subject to him. And we read in Psalm 94:19, it states, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." And these anxious thoughts, Hebrew has commentators have described this as these anxious thoughts as sad or fearful or perplexing or despairing. We've all been going through hard times. We've all had these type of thoughts. It's difficult to corral our thoughts when we're going through difficult times. And whether it would make one sad or fearful or perplexed or despairing. And I thought about Joseph, those many years in prison. What kind of thoughts that would go through his mind as he was experiencing these things? But we do read that the Lord was with Joseph. And I am assured that the dreams that he had gave him encouragement and strength through all those years that he was suffering in prison. That this was a hope that he had, that God would indeed fulfill these dreams in his life. In the midst of potential despair, his dreams were finally realized in their fullness when he was exalted as a ruler in Egypt. And we can think of Enoch, who was translated. We can think of Noah, who was delivered in the deluge, and Lot, who was pulled out of Sodom, telling us that the Lord knows how to deliver his people in times in dark days. All these accounts should give us encouragement, hope, and comfort. There again, going through a hot time in your life, a fiery trial, is it any worse than the three Hebrew children in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace? Is your trial that bad? Is your trial that difficult? They suffered no permanent loss by their ordeal. Though you pass through the fire, the Bible says, you shall not be burned. God is only taking away your dross. So through these various scriptures, and as we read the accounts of the dear saints in the Old Testament, we can remind one another of these precious stories. They're not just Sunday school stories. We can gain much from them. And these stories of faith, we can use to comfort and to edify one another.